You know, it's true, we sang in verse 4, there's a sense in all of us that there's something greater, something in which we ourselves, some immensity, we've got to be lost in it. That's the sort of sense. Heathen religions are founded on this, that they find a sense in themselves of wanting to be lost in an immensity, and so they invented a nirvana and things like that. But in the revelation of God, it's His greatness, Himself, in which we, losing ourselves, really find our true self. This is the great wonder of Christ, isn't it? And you've got that about you, that there's a greatness into which you want to go. Hey? Have you got that? Oh my word. A great immensity. You know, that Paul speaks of when he says height and length and depth and breadth. We know it. It's there, all right. It's in us. We seem so shut up and cut off by being ourselves. You know, walls and barriers between people and littleness of mind. And why, even scientists are really trying to discover a great universe and immensity all around us. Oh, beloved, you know, in Christ. Eh? In Christ. That greatness of it all. Let's sing this hymn again. You know, when I sang this verse 2 where it says, and wait with arms of faith to embrace, I thought, I wonder if any of these people have put their arms up where they were singing there. That's true faith, you see. That's anticipation. It's ooh, on tiptoe, see? Oh, reaching out. That right? Wait with arms of faith to embrace, and all I love to feel. Glory. Let's start at verse 1, because this is something of the measure in words, anyway, wonderful words of the vastness of this salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to us. Verse 1.
Jesus has died, and I might live.
Just about prepared us for what I want to say to you this afternoon. In the Galatian letter, an old favorite, I suppose it was an old favourite of lots of other people before I was born. But it's a great and lovely letter, and I want this afternoon to spend the time with you in it. And may the Lord open to us something of the greatness of his provisions for us. Amen. Let no one here this afternoon be sort of content to settle down and sort of say, well, here I am, and I've got to be content with my little lot, and this is it, and I might stop here another 20, 30 years, and I'll get more and more shut up and older, and it will get worse and worse, and something like that. And this is the kind of gloom that can settle upon human hearts. Of course, it would be called depression medically. But the whole wonderful truth is that there's a vastness in this, and sometimes I myself feel I'm just about bordering on something of the greatness of all that God has in his wonderful provision for us. As you open this letter to you from God himself through the Apostle Paul, he brings us immediately onto the great, wonderful grace of God. Let's look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men. He's very quick to correct any ideas that men have anything to do with this. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Now that's absolutely spectacular. We've got a good start. You see, that's why he's been raised from the dead. He's the only one in history that's been raised from the dead like this. He himself raised people like Lazarus from the dead. But there was no one standing outside the tomb. There was no voice speaking. There was just nothing. The Lord rose from the dead, and, well, he's the great one, you see. And immediately our eyes are focused on him. He says, and all the brethren, not just Paul the apostle, but all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to say to you that whatever's wrong with you this afternoon, here is the recipe. This is God's approach to you. For your need is this. Listen, grace be to you. That's right. That's how he starts. Grace be to you. You might say, well, what good's that going to do me? It's going to do you all the good in the world, all the good in heaven, all the good you'll ever need for every eternity, for all eternity. Grace be to you. That's God's approach to you. This is his overture. This is the way he comes. Everything's in grace. Another precious thing when your heart realizes this. And into this little epistle then, Paul packs by the Spirit so much of what God has for you in grace, so that you will note that he goes on like this. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's sin dealt with. Amen. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Grace be to you. Sins are already dealt with. Gave himself for our sins. Isn't that a blessed thing? Immediately your heart should leap. Immediately you should start shouting for joy, unless you've got no consciousness of what a sinner you've been in your life. But when you know the immensity of the sin you and I have done, it's an amazing thing, you know, that one person could atone for them all. It's an amazing thing. If he hadn't been God, of course, it would be just useless people being gathered like us together this afternoon. It would be just useless. Here we are then. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm marvelous, but I just don't understand you people. You so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul couldn't understand it. There were people who just got away from this great theme of God's grace. They got themselves tied up. They've been reading the Bible. They've been reading the Old Testament. They got themselves all tied up in law. They've been listening to people who were great expositors of Moses. They've got themselves all tied up in legal things. They've got to do this. They've got to do that. They've lost sight of the fact of God's amazing grace, the abundance of his love, that which made him do what he's done, that which has given us a gospel to preach and believe. This that was the motivating power, this way that God acted toward us. It's tremendous when this really comes into the mind and the heart. I sometimes sit down and just let it overwhelm me. I just give myself up to thinking of God's grace toward me, especially when I'm beginning, if I feel that I haven't sort of come up to scratch, or I haven't done this, or I haven't done that, or there's such a vastness of what I ought to be, and so on and so on. I love to sit down and think of God's great grace toward me. And that's the great. Well, having said that, this is really the introduction to all that Paul wants us to understand. Now, do understand it. Take it deeply into your heart now. That who or whatsoever you've been, or however you've been behaving yourself, whether it's been right or whether it's been wrong, whether you ought to have done it or whether you ought not to have done it, God's thoughts and moving through this afternoon are all grace. They're all grace. Now, isn't that tremendous? All grace. Why, grace means I can preach to a man that's just going to be, because they don't hang them now, do they? I was going to say, just going to be capital punishment for his sins and his crimes. I'm going to preach to him and tell him the grace of God. And he can be saved. He can die just like that in the peace and love and grace of God. It's an amazing thing. I can go and preach it to a child that's becoming conscious of having done wrong, and it can respond. I can go and tell men and women anywhere throughout the whole wide world of this, that God is only expecting one thing of them, that they, hearing this gospel and wanting with all their heart what God wants for them, can receive all that God has to give them, providing they are prepared to let God take them and they belong to God for God's purposes. That's a fair enough offer, isn't it? Amen. This comes out in Ephesians, will you give your heart to Jesus, or will you give yourself over to him, or will you receive Jesus Christ? All these kind of cliches that we use in our preaching. But it's because it's so stupendous that we come up on our phraseology, and true to the end of our days, if we were to give ourselves up to preaching, telling the heathen, telling the pagan, telling our neighbor, telling ourselves, telling the whole wide world about the Lord, we could never, never somehow get it over to them. The amazing freeness of it all. It's all gift. It's all so tremendously above all that we should expect. Above all that our own condemned spirits feel, our own depressed minds may imagine. It's all so marvelous. And as I've already said, I want to look into it a little bit with you, that you understand this. Thy gifts alone cannot suffice, unless thyself be given. Thy presence makes my paradise, and where thou art, 'tis heaven. That's right, isn't it? Hope you're enjoying that. Now then, beloved, the greatness of God, of God's grace to us this afternoon, I think we may look at like this. Paul had a wonderful realization of it in his own self. I suppose he kept on talking about grace, 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 although he himself had been a legalist enough in his earlier life. He'd been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I don't know what he hadn't been. But he'd come to a place where it had entered into his heart that it was all free. That it had nothing to do with the religion he'd been brought up in, except that it was a fulfillment of it, because God had given the revelation to the Israel in the beginning. But it was just like something totally new that he just had. Well, the Lord demonstrated it to him. He called him on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul goes down into the dust, shaken, bruised, broken, blind. There, lying there, saying, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" You see. And the Lord said, "Just go there and somebody will tell you what to do. It's all right, Paul." You see? Just go on, wait your toe. So that's all he went. He went like a little child, this great fact. And a man came into him and he said, "Jesus that spoke to you in the way, he's just told me to come and lay my hands on you, and you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be a vessel, and you're going to carry his name, and it's going to be marvelous. And am I going to do anything for it?" No, it's all going to be given to you. That's right. You see, it's all going to be given to you. He was amazed. Absolutely shaken to the core. Had it dawned on you that it's all going to be given to you? It's all going to be given to you. Yeah. It's all going to be given to you. Am I going to do anything? No. Just listen. Wait. Just hope, receive. And only thing, one thing will go wrong if you're too plain, mean and narrow and small to have a gift. That's all. That's the only thing. Or if you're too rich in your thinking, of course, to have a gift from God. Marvelous, isn't it? That's why Paul was brought down into the dust, you see, as though God was beginning again. He started with dust in the beginning, so he brought Paul down to dust, you see. Marvelous the way he acts consistently, right down into the dust. He went right down into darkness, blindness, you see. God started, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. You're right back in Genesis. God always starts like this, you see, walking down there. But the Spirit of God was moving. And that's all there is in it. God's always consistent. In everything God will do in your life, it will be consistent with the revelation in the book. And he started with Paul as though he'd come from dust. What a precious thing is this, beloved. Amen. Are you prepared to let God deal with you like that? Are you prepared to? And thank God he's not going to knock you down on the floor this afternoon. Saul started like that. And this was the amazing thing that came into his heart. He saw what this grace was. Now listen, he said. Verse 15, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." It pleased God. I know it's so true that God is pleased to do this. Aren't you? It pleases God to reveal them. Now, this is grace. Grace be to you, he said. Grace be to you. Did you know that grace was left for this? Call you to reveal his Son in you. But reveal his Son in me, you might say. In me. I mean, you might pick up books, buy books, read books about the great saints of past ages. Oh, what a revelation. But the Lord wants to do it in you. Very pleased to do it in you, too. Very pleased. Give God great pleasure that he could reveal his Son in you. Everybody's needing a revelation of Jesus Christ. Tell you, if you don't know, you go home and ask your neighbor. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They know all about what's happening in Wimbledon. I expect it's raining, but you know what I mean. They know all about that. They'll tell you all about all the stars that bang balls about there. All that sort of thing. Temperamental and stamp and rage because the decision is given against them and all that sort of thing. They know all about these things. But they don't know Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ in you. Now, this is the great thing. What a marvelous thing that this is. You see, beloved, we've got to understand what this great truth of revelation is. What God is really getting at. If you read a little higher up in this chapter, Paul speaks like this. He said, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to explain what he means. He says, you've heard of my conversation in time past, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And but this verse 15, when it pleased God, you see, to reveal his Son in me. Oh. So you see, the gospel he's got is by this revelation. When you talk to people, do they really believe that what you've got is a revelation? Now, we get very little of this revelation ministry and preaching. It's for this reason. He's got to be revealed in you before you can preach the revelation. He's got to be revealed in you. To your own personal consciousness, you've got to be perfectly, utterly satisfied that Jesus Christ is in there. Yes, you have. That's what you. He's got to be revealed in you, to your conscious being. You've got to be aware of him. You've got to know him. You've got to see him inside. That's it. The Lord Jesus has got to be revealed in you. My word. Then when you preach him that's revealed in you, the gospel you've got is by revelation. You've got it by revelation. Of course, it absolutely consists with the revelation in the book. It's absolutely consistent. It isn't a sort of a new revelation, so don't go around thinking you've got some new revelation. The whole great truth about it is that when Jesus Christ is revealed there, it's always newness to you. Absolutely. It's new. You're discovering new things within yourself, and therefore about yourself. Then you know with certainty what Jesus Christ does. Then you can go and say to people, he'll do this, he'll do that. And whilst you have it properly documented with chapter and verse, and so on and so on, you'll be able to speak with such clear conviction. Amen. Paul said, God called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. What a glorious thing it is, beloved. Now that's what he's after, pure and simple. The revelation of his Son in you. Think of you yourself. You're a human being. Don't know how long you've been in the world. You're here. You're not going to be here very long. The way some people are going on, we might think that none of us are going to be here very long. But this is right. You're not going to be here very long. And yet, whilst you're here on this earth, God wants to give a revelation of his Son in you. A revelation of him. So that people can see him. We'll get this worked out a little more clearly. It's all in the epistle. Paul's put it here. Sometimes you may think, well, how's it all going to be done? Well, God's put it quite clearly here. If you turn to the second chapter, it's here. In verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace, you see. God called me by his grace. Grace to you. Now, I can easily frustrate this grace of God in my life. It's quite easy if I, instead of being what God wants me to be, a person in whom Jesus Christ is revealed, and nothing other than a revelation of myself. You listen to some people. You may think this and that about them, but get with them for a while and listen to them and live with them. They say, oh, what a revelation. Yeah, that's right. What a revelation. Yeah, that's right. You may not say that. That may not be the way you've expressed it. Now, this is what God is after. The life that I now live. That's right. And this is the way God proposes, and it's the only way he knows. And this is why he did it, and what Calvary is all about. Terrible as it was in history, glorious as it still remains in the spirit and in power. God proposes, beloved, that Jesus Christ should be revealed in me. As it were, raised from the dead in me, as we've already read. Living in me, he's going to reveal him, and he can only do it by this, that I am crucified with Christ. Quite willing to be. You see. Gone. Dead. The power of the cross really come to its effective results in my life. True fruition. That the blessedness of this cross is that I am crucified with Christ. You and I have got to understand this so very clearly in our lives. In history, a man hung on a cross for a few short hours. They cut him off very quickly, as you will remember, because there's a very high feast day coming next day. They wanted to get him off the cross. So they broke the legs of the two malefactors when they went to Jesus. He was already dead. But he wasn't hanging there very long. They took him off the cross. I suppose whilst the other two were still dying with the further shock of broken legs on top of the horrible death of being nailed to the cross. But they took him off and they put him in the tomb. He just hung there just for a few short hours. It was sufficient. Sin had been atoned for. Glory be to God. That's right. All your sins could be forgiven. That's great. it's so marvelous. All can be dealt with. That just happened historically so quickly. It was sufficient. It's all God wanted. It's all he needed. A reason to forgive him. Amen. The power of it is this, that when God reached the cross, that's all he needed, finally. He had power to forgive, he had power to heal, he had power to do this and that, and he had organized the system for thousands of years beforehand whereby he could, pointing forward to Calvary, forgive men and women through the blood of animals and the keeping of the law and so on. It was a marvelous thing. But when God at last got to that cross, he got hold of the instrument, the power, whereby he could deal with human self and personality. That's what he does. Glory. Oh, that he could bear, he couldn't deal with me by giving me a system of law to keep. He could keep the Ten Commandments and all these other ordinations. Everything would be okay. He couldn't deal with me. He could deal with my aesthetic religious sense. That was fine. But to deal with me, Jesus Christ, accomplishing the impossible, going to the cross, dying there, the sweet mysteries of the cross. But beloved, it's true, isn't it? You know this is true, don't you? You've got to know this. You see, it's got to be the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. You've got to know this from God, that you've been crucified with Christ. My whole self was no good. That to be slain. It might be a lovely self so far as human people are concerned. It may be just it, you see, in people's eyes. It may not be. It's most likely not to be. But it may be just it in people's eyes, you see. Well, it doesn't matter whether it is or whether it isn't. It's all got to be, the power of the cross has got to be in it. The mystery of God has got to work there. To deal with it. There's something wrong with human personality, isn't there? Haven't you discovered that? Something wrong with you, isn't there? That's right. Haven't you found that out yet? Absolutely wrong. Though the sins have been forgiven and though God's been very merciful. But somehow you reacted wrongly, I understand, when you oughtn't have done it. You know, haven't you? And there was no answer to it, and you're best praying, couldn't alter it, and say, well, I'll get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll pray for 2 hours before I go to work, if you've got to work at 7. I don't know. But this thing, and it didn't alter it at all. Not really. Did it? Oh, it's the cross. Oh, Paul. If Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in me, if he's going to be revealed in my responses and my reactions, if it's going to be him, his life, his tone, his praises, his attitude, if it's going to be him, it can only be by that cross that I am crucified with Christ. Amen. That's why Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you see, Jesus Christ is permanently crucified. That's right. Let me put it this way. If you'd lived your life, say, up to the age of 30, and then, providing I knew you very well, you see, and then somebody came to me one day and said, have you heard the news? I said, well, what news? What is it? Well, he's met with a terrible accident. He smashed his spine, smashed his skull, his arm was broken, he's dead. There wasn't... Now, no, I mean, if you could be preserved in that state, if I came and looked at you, and your face was smashed in, and your skull was smashed, and your arms and legs were broken, so they couldn't even piece you together, but sewed you up in a bag, and then buried you. Now, if I could preserve you in that state, and I saw you 1,000 years afterwards, you'd still be like that. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he was crucified. And he died, but he came alive again. But he's still like that. I preach Christ crucified. He's still the crucified one. Wonderfully alive. See? Glory. It's all preserved under us in the Spirit. Thank God, it's not just the moment when his eyes were flashing in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. We've got words about that. We've got the story about that. That's only preserved for us in print. But he himself is preserved as he rose from the dead. A crucified Christ. And this is what God brings to me. I was crucified with Christ. I preach Christ crucified. He's the only Christ that can do me any good. Or you either. And when I've got past all the best stories I know about him, and have believed and prayed all the best prayers I can pray, and read all the best incidents about him in type or figure or shadow, or in reality in the flesh, or since glorified upon prayer, none of that would have been any good unless the crucified Christ was here alive, wonderful, able to bring the glory of that moment into my life. The last moment he lived on this earth, that is, in 33 and a half years, was a crucified moment. Didn't go from transfiguration to glory. He went from the tomb. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nevertheless, I live, you know. I live. No longer I, Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved me, gave himself for me. That's how God does what we read in the first chapter, to reveal his Son in me. You see, I want to give a revelation of it in print, in the Bible, under inspiration. But to give a revelation of him in flesh and blood, give a revelation in the form of a man, as he actually was. All the Word made flesh. Amen. In me. Glory. The work of the Spirit is to bring us to such a place of discontent with our own selves and just about fed up with and I don't know what to. We come consenting to the place and say, oh, Lord, that's right. Do it in me. Amen. Amen. Now, that's how God does it. Now, when he's done it in you, when it's really been done, this is how it will be manifested in the fifth chapter. You know these verses. You've heard them preached on so many times. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all these wonderful truths, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is when old Paul finally got free from the law. Well, he thought, against this, no law against this. You don't have to say to love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance. They don't have to say, thou shalt not steal. Don't say that, because it won't. You'd never be convinced, would you? You'd never be convinced if somebody came up to you and said, I love you. And meanwhile, put their hand in your hip pocket and stole your wallet. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Lovers don't do that. And you can illustrate it, isn't it? All the way down through the great curve that God gave from heaven. When it's manifest in you, when he's in you, when the revelation's there, it's love and joy and peace. That's what it is. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. It's all so glorious. That's what it is. Inwardly, that's how you recognize him. In you. These are all feelings, by the way. You know, the opposite of the word, not the feelings. You go by that. That's absolutely true. We all need to be told that at a certain time in our life. Don't go looking and try to manufacture feelings. If you've manufactured the right feeling, then everything's okay. No. But nevertheless, they are great. So many of these are feelings, aren't they? Oh, the great peace, God. The joy of the Lord. The love of God in your heart. This is it. So much so that you can hardly recognize yourself. Why, 12 months ago, it was terrible, you see. Oh, thank God, some of you might be able to say 20 years ago, I don't know. It was terrible, but now, it's all here, just as he said, it's absolutely right. Manifest this way in your life. And you must have it, beloved. You must have it. That's why God has supplied it. God has not planned to keep you and me hanging on to our beliefs, sort of thing. You know, let's keep hanging on, as long as you believe, and that's all. Praise God, if there is a place where we believe, but there is a place where God makes good your beliefs. Amen. And they're real. You're not left now clinging on in a realm of hope, hoping to be. Of course, we all hope to be better. If we can love, we all hope to love more. If we've got joy, we all hope to have more joy, without being selfish about it. The rightness of it all, this immensity that we were talking about a little earlier, we know that God has it for us. Lord, that's what I want. And into it we go, moving all the time. Is it like this inside you? You'll notice that just under those verses he says that let's live in the Spirit. That's right. When you're living in the Spirit, that's the life. Love, joy, peace. That is the life. Let's live in the Spirit, shall we? Oh, that's where the revelation comes. It says this is in a man or a woman and continues in them. Well, that's where the revelation of Jesus Christ all comes. That's where the conviction comes. That's where the ministry really lies. Isn't it? Have you discovered this in yourself? You can now speak with a clear knowledge to people. No, it's not that. It's this. Without being, as we say, big-headed, without being swollen in the head, we could say, no, we know what it is. I know. And, you see, because we're crucified with Christ, then this life that we live in the flesh is so different from what it used to be. That is right, isn't it? You're finding this. It's got to work out this way. Day by day, may the Lord move us all into this great thing that he has for us. Because, beloved, we're in days when people aren't enjoying these things. And those that ought to be aren't enjoying them as fully as they could and should. And the devil comes and he attacks along these lines. And he seeks to break the whole thing down in us. There are times when we just have to stand so clear, as old Paul did. The Galatians had not done it. They swung off to other things. And oh, you know, in the days when you feel that you missed it, fallen short of it, or it hasn't been in you or to you what you should be, what it should be, and perhaps you come short or any of the things I told Paul wrote in the Galatians, old foolish Galatians, this, that, and the other, then it's grand at those times to sit back and say, oh Lord, it's all thy grace. It's thy grace. You've got to understand when you take this word grace on your lips that it's God's most powerful attitude towards you to reach you when you may feel sunken down to the very depths. Grace to you. When it may be real, it may be that the devil has tried to make it seem real, you've failed. See, oh Lord, it's thy grace to me. Thy grace. You know, it's this great truth of grace that's guaranteed to make the person that understands it properly come again and say, oh Lord, you know, as it says in that Hindu thing, or we don't think it's much as we used to. You may still do, but I may come and come again to this, the empty sinner's only plea, thou. Yes. Yes. Thou lovest me. You see? And we come there, and the Lord does this to us. Amen. All right then. God's intention, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The means, crucified with him. The manifestation, the reality of it, love, joy, peace. And you know, the only way you will know that you've got love and joy and peace and long suffering as you go on with God is not just that you contrast it with what you used to be, but that it's so different from everything that everybody else has. That's right. That's when the revelation comes. That you are not like that. Everybody else, all your relatives, all your people you work with, or what you do, they're all so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. But you are different. That's where the revelation comes. To reveal his son in me. And, beloved, unless this is so, the revelation isn't there, is it? It's only a religion. You see, people can practice religion, and, well, they're different from other people. They can wear different clothes. I wouldn't be surprised, actually, on Thursday, because... Yes, it's Saturday, isn't it? Thursday, I was in Exeter on Thursday. Two ladies walked in, and I looked at them, and sure enough, they were nuns. They'd got all the clothes on. It was, they'd got the girdles on, and the crucifix, and the rosary hanging around their waist. Then they came and sat down in the meeting, and I thought, what do we do tonight? Well, what you don't do is stand up and preach against Roman Catholicism. You only do that if you're mad. What you don't do is stand up and preach against the Pope, or the Rosary, or the Virgin Mary, or something like that. You don't do that. Only stupid people do that. People that want to fight, you know, Protestants and Catholics. Might as well be in Ireland. The whole tremendous thing about it is this. I'm not a big commentary on that. That to my surprise, when we started saying hallelujah, so did they. Glory to God. And when we said, saying, he abides, one of them said, think it again. Well, if so, we sang it again. So we did. But that's just to show you that it isn't everybody that wears a uniform is probably outside of these things. That's what I'm saying. But what I do mean is this, that it isn't because you wear certain, you could become just religious, as we know many of them have. You know, people have locked themselves up in monasteries, they've done this, and they've taken vows, they've renounced the world, apparently, and all sorts of things. But it doesn't do it. You can be different because you're dead. Ever so many ways of being dead. But the whole glorious truth, beloved, is the difference lies here, that when we come into the same situation as the worldling, we're different. We don't respond the same. We don't talk the same language. We don't try and take revenge. We don't get spiteful. We don't do those things. Not because we mustn't do them, but because we just don't. Our nature's changed. The love, the joy, the peace is there, the inward contentment, the knowledge of Christ, the revelation of his Son. And if he is such a revelation to you, that's contentment enough. Sure enough, if people start losing their revelation of Jesus Christ, they'll go seeking them another way. May the Lord increasingly bring us into this sense of his inward presence. But, of course, if this is so in our lives, you'll find in the end of the third chapter that it's not just an inward thing. It says, verse 27 of chapter 3, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's right. It's not that I'm baptized into him and I have a marvelous inward experience, but you know, what you put on is the thing that's seen, isn't it? I've put this jacket on. You can see that. I put on this tie. And you can see it. You all know what colour it is. And I put on the shirt. And you can see these things, you see. I could put on a smile. You could see that. It's what we put on. Not to cover up what's inside, but to express what's inside. The inward revelation to my spirit, beloved, should in itself, I was going to say almost automatically, have an outward manifestation. I put on Christ. Amen. Now this means, when I put him on, that I have applied myself to the lesson. That's right. And that hymn, which sometimes is sung in despair, was commented last night in a meeting where I was, you know, oh, do me lightly. You know, I can't be. I wish I could be. You see? But the reality of the prayer is there, Lord, be my. You're giving yourself to him as your lesson. You see? And you say, well, Lord, if that's what you would do, that's what I would do. Put him on. If that's what you would have said, that's what I'll say. If that's how you acted or reacted under those circumstances, that's what I would do. Now you're really putting him on. Amen. And he is that loveliness, that glorious dress that you put on, beloved. You put him on. And it's coming into line with these other words that you read in Scripture, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. So I apply myself in my studies. In other words, I get down to Christ. I am a student all my life, so that I can put him on. Now you know that this will only come as you pay attention to him that is within by the Spirit. Pay attention to him. What do you do then? We put on Christ. You'll find this word put on used in other epistles of Paul, such as in the Ephesian letter, where we're told that to put on, after according to our former manner of life, we're to put on this, we're to put on that, we're to put on the other. Ephesian letter is rather good. You go along, in going on, say, through the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you'll find the things that we're told there. And we're told we're to put off this, put on that. This is the life that's really taken up by the Lord. Lord, you come in me. I'm going to put off according to my former manner of life, my relationship now to what I used to be then. I'm going to put on different manners, different habits. I'm going to give myself up. Now, the best place to do that is not in retreat, but in advance, right out there in the world. Right out there, where people can see. There's got to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lock yourself in a cell, then nobody will have a revelation. Get out there, and everybody will see him. The revelation of Jesus Christ is caught up in words like this. When he was on the earth, you remember, they said once or twice, it's recorded, though perhaps it was said more often than it's recorded, I don't know, in that John himself said that if everything was recorded, the world itself wouldn't contain the book, so I suppose we've got to get down to it and accept this. But the whole truth of it is that they were saying, what manner of man is this? See? That's the revelation. Or we've never seen them this wise before. Or we've seen strange things today. See? Never a man spake like this man.
That's the revelation coming through. Because if you're just trotting out little bits out of the books that they all read too, you know. They all read the same books. You ask all the people you move about, you'll find they all read the same books. If you keep trotting out your little sort of quotes, they have a place, right? In that we mustn't think we're very highly original. There are people, wonderful people in the world besides us. You remember an old joke said, no doubt you're the people of wisdom will die with you. He once said to his people at the time to come and come to him. A little bit of sarcasm, but there it is. The whole truth is that it is easy. What is it that makes them so different? The revelation of Jesus Christ. How is it you don't lose your temper? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Why don't you go here and do that? Is it because you've got religion? Oh no. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. See? Isn't it an amazing thing? Our Lord will bring us into this love and we've got to put him on. Put him on. He's revealed in me and I now have the substance for my ministry. I know whom I believe. I know him. You see that? Revealed in me. Glory. That's the substance of my ministry. He's the text of my preaching. You see, him, life, reality, is living in me. Glory be to God. You see? But you see, now I've got to move out there. There's not only got to be an inward revelation, but there's got to be an outward manifestation. Amen. I mean, it's all very beautiful. You live in your nice, comfortable home. Go down to your favorite little group where they all speak in tongues and they all sing in spirit. And they all do different things. Fine, keep on. Don't run off. Who's this door? Hallelujah. Lord, do make more so. As we go on, that's fine. You see? And you go off and you've got your nice, reliable books. It's all very gorgeous. But there's a verse in the scripture which says this. It talks about sitting where they sit. See? That's what the Bible talks about. Sitting where they sit. Or the story that the Lord Jesus, Lord told, came where he was. The story of what we call the Good Samaritan. Go out there and live out there. Amen. You know, when your heart's ready to break and your stomach's ready to revolt because you've got to eat food that you're not used to, you've got to sit down where fleas are, and you've got to live, and you, oh, beloved, where really you've got to manifest Christ. Some of you may have heard me tell this story. It's about dear Jackie Jackson. Come back to my mind as an illustration, and I'll use it. If you've never met her, you must get somewhere and meet her and hear some of the wonderful stories of what God did for her. And she and a companion went and lived. They were trying to reduce the language to writing and went and lived amongst these complete heathens like the Arkos. This is the famous tribe, this is the Warad tribe. It's not famous, you see. The friends and they haven't been killed. Anything like that. If it was, you see, the Christian world would take the banner headlines and that would be the popular thing. But the whole thing is that she and the companion went and lived in these
amongst a completely heathen tribe in the same rainforest of Amazonia. And she said they used to be flown in by the MAF, dropped in and left there for months. And then the plane would come and pick them up months afterwards and fly them out. And every time they went, because of the termites, the white ants, no erection remained, so the place they lived in, which was only sort of a shanty, bamboo poles and things across the top, hardly any privacy, if any at all, that would all be enough. So every time they went back into the tribe, they used to go and live in this tremendous long hut where they all lived, where all the family was born and bred and fed, or the families of all the tribes. They all lived in this great long hut. They used to go and live in there with them, and where everything was done, and wait whilst they built them another little hut to live in outside, because the peculiar white missionaries didn't want to quite live under those circumstances. Now I remember that she said that this particular occasion she went back and the hut being knocked down or eaten up or something like that, they decided to keep the holy birds of the tribe, a lot of old macaws or cuckoos or something, all in this hut that they worshipped, all to do with their heathen rites. And they used to catch all kinds of things and feed them to these birds. And they pull out the bones and sort of bury them in the earth of the hut and this sort of thing. And she said, when we got back to this particular town, they took us back to our same hut. They took out all their sacred birds. And she said, the place was heaving with maggots. Heaving with them, the floor was heaving. They'd gone down into the floor, half eaten, decayed bodies, and the place was filled. And she described these maggots, and she said they went in, and to hear her describe it, so matter of fact, what a tremendous and brave woman. She said they slung their haggard hammocks, put down their bits of gear. We could then both go out there, because if we both left the hut, we'd come back to find it empty. They all stole it immediately. So she said, my companion stayed in the hut, and I went off in the forest. Lord, this is too much. I can't take this. I can't take this. Sat down on a log in the forest and just poured out her heart. The Lord said, I can't. Well, would you, can it? The human being is just like you. He does God call you to live in a place that's heaving you like you would you? You'd rush down the chemist and what power would you get? Wouldn't you? You see? Or in fact, you wouldn't even take a gun inside, would you? Not that. And we've got hot and cold water even. Leave alone maggots. Think of God and be ashamed of yourself. Be ashamed of yourself. Don't tell God you're sacrificial, will you? You see, I sat there. But she just had to. What do? If you sob out in the forest, you get eaten. What do? She went back. And they crawled into their hammocks at night. And she said, what we used to have to do was to soak the ropes. So that if anything did come, they wouldn't come down the hammock ropes on them because they slid off. That's what they did. Kept them soaked in the hammock. Anyone ever thought about hanging it under your bed? Think of it. Let it sink right in. And she said that night, after shuddering through it all, finally got what she meant, she was woken up by a rustling sound. And she said, I knew in her heart, she knew that what God has done. And so I woke up my companion, I said, quick, there's ants in the roof. He said, there were these voracious soldier ants, or whatever they call them. And if you're, they'll eat you, if you're lying there. You understand this, when you meet these real ants. So they just soak the ropes, they've got them coming down, and they switched their torches on, and she said, the place was smothered in ants.
mother. All over it was black with them, she said. And when I woke in the morning, I couldn't see a maggot. Couldn't see a maggot. God has sent me down. This is absolutely right. Now listen. In the morning, she went out to the chief and she told him. What's that? He said, no, that's impossible. She said, but it's true. She said, they said, we've never had these ants in our village since it's been founded. Never. So she told him it was so, and they went to bed again that night, and again they came. And 3 nights running until they cleared the floor, the roof, and everything. There wasn't anything living in that place but themselves, because they soaked the roof to get themselves home. You see? And after that, they went away and never came back. Now, God did that. Now, that's a miracle. You know? He said he'd got an army of capitalists. You remember, among the great prophets of old, I won't tell you which one, my great army, he can send them, and he did it. But I only want to draw your attention to this. Think. Can you really portray Jesus Christ when the need is there to portray him? Is he really not living there? Do people see him? See, we like to talk about the miracles of people getting healed, but that was a miracle. That's a better miracle, if I may say so. It sort of ranks with the miracle of peace be still in nature, or stand still, sun, thou moon. Glory be to God, the faithfulness of God, the wonder of God. But one more step, and then I think I'm going to finish, and then we can have some tea. And this time, again, it's in the 3rd chapter, where we read this. All this has to have an outward manifestation like this. Verse 5. He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, we know the answer to that. He doesn't do it by any works of law. So get this out of your head. Is there some sort of laws I've got to discover in order to work miracles? No, it's all done by faith. But here then is the tremendous place, beloved, of outward manifestation. This life, this grace of God, this tremendous work. Oh, beloved, if he's in you, it's got to work, be worked out through us. And this is the way, through a ministry of the Spirit, not just a manifestation of the life. So that's important. There's got to be a ministry of the Spirit. Not just a ministry in the Spirit, such as, I have a gift. That's wonderful. But the ministry of the Spirit. Amen. And working miracles. God's working miracles all the time. Got to do it, you know, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he's going to be revealed, this is him. Isn't it? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, all the time he was wonderful, he was hidden. For 30 years, he was hidden. When he was revealed, this is how he saw him. This is how they saw him. Praise God. He was manifesting it in every direction. Ah, this is what God's got to do more and more and more. He loves to do it. I know he wants to do more of it than he's doing. If he can get people that will respond to him. And know that it's all of grace, beloved. And we'll let the Lord have them in simple, trustful, childlike faith. Let me give you a latest illustration of this that I know. I referred to this last night to someone here that was in a meeting last night. I just referred to this. But on Friday morning before I left Exeter, a person came running up to me, didn't have to run very far, ran up to me, and this person's face was absolutely changed. The colour of her skin had changed. The sort of set of her face had changed. Her whole personality had seemed to take on a change. All sorts of things had happened. She looked utterly different. This is what she was saying. It's gone, it's all gone, she said. It's all gone. I don't know what's happened. It's all gone. God worked a miracle. She'd got a very serious growth inside her. She's got to have an operation. The fact that her colour changed will give you an indication. Her husband said, well, it's something, it's a miracle when it's something like a football inside your mind. I don't know if it exaggerated by that, but it was a tremendous thing. But that's what she said. Because God had worked a miracle. He'd worked a miracle. Go see the doctor. Let him see that it's gone. The very doctor had said that the wound was going to have an operation. Quick, soon as we can. Rang up another doctor friend and said, oh yeah, soon as we can. Christian doctor. You see, God wants to do it, beloved. He's doing that. But how is he going to do it if he doesn't get people like you and me? He wants to reveal his son in me. Go on, put your finger on your chest. Go on, like me. He wants to reveal his son in me. Go on. Well, what's the matter with your fingers? Won't they point? They've been quick enough pointing at other people in their time. Wants to reveal his son in me. Yeah. Oh, in me, you say? Well, that's impossible. Oh, you are to everybody else. And are to yourself. But not to God. Oh, but how? Well, by that cross. Easily. 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 I mean, we talk about ourselves as though we're just about we, nobody, it's more impossible than we, God, could sort of do it. What a big idea we have of ourselves. That's what the devil wants us to think, that God couldn't possibly do it in me. Why not? What's wrong with you? Say, well, everything. Yeah, I'll just tell you what's wrong. You aren't really believing that it's just sheer grace. All it's required on your part is sheer faith. Amen. Lord, save me. You believe that? Oh. Because, you see, the Church of Jesus Christ is just filled up with people like you and me. That's just what it is. Filled up with the most unlikely people in the world. That's what you're doing. You believe that? Didn't your heart respond to that? Don't you want to be lost in this great immensity where we began? Go out there into something bigger than yourself, beloved. Get into this that's greater than you. Greater than your sin. Greater than your personality. Greater than your hindrances. Greater than what the devil can do. Greater than your circumstances. Amen, Lord, in me. Oh, let's believe the Lord. Are you ready to believe the Lord? Believe the Lord wants to do big things for us. Let's all pray together. Come on. Let's move in. Go on. Open your heart to the Lord. In me. In me. To reveal his Son in me. Reveal his Son in me. Glory. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Look at the people you live with and work with. Look at their needs. But look at Father, Father, what he wants. Most of all,